Today's reading, carrying on from 1 John 1 to 4, is 1 John 1 to 5, verses 2, chapter 2, verse 2. When I saw this reading, it took me back many, many years to a time when I had just become a Christian. And I was going to a little church out there at Bulli called the Open Brethren. And this is one of the first passages that was laid on my heart. So the reading says, "This is the message we have heard from him, and we declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us all from sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we are not sinned, we make him out a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Amen.
Thank you, John. It's great to kind of remember our faith journey, isn't it? And to kind of remember those key moments in our journey of faith. I was over at John Piper's place just a couple of weeks ago, and I noticed he had a little weather station. I don't know if you've kind of got one of those. My grandfather and my father-in-law has one. And when I saw that, I kind of was reminded of one of these that used to sit up on the wall of my grandfather's place. And I was fascinated by this barometer that it could tell what the weather was going to be like. You know, whether the weather was changing, whether it was going to be dry, whether it was going to be wet. I went for a walk this morning, and I always look at the sky and I go, "Oh, it's all right." And then, you know, a kilometre later, it's pouring down on me. I wish I had a barometer on the wall that would have told me it was going to rain. I'm not very good at looking at the weather and working out what it's going to do. But a barometer is a wonderful way of working out what the weather's coming. And I think joy is like that as well. Joy is a barometer of our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another. It's not the thing that tells us what to do. It is the thing that tells us if we're doing something right in terms of our relationship with God. There are many, many verses in the Bible that talk about God's desire that we have joy and we have happiness. And I just want to point out a couple of them. I've listed a few here, but I'm just going to do two. "But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful." So it is God's intention that we have a sense of joy. Or in 1 Peter 1 verse 8, "Although you have never seen Christ, you love him. You don't see him now, but you believe in him. You are extremely happy with joy and praise that can hardly be expressed in words." So God has this desire that we experience joy and happiness, and that is the thing that is our witness to the world in which we live. Now, I might be in the wrong crowd for this, but has anybody ever seen an Avengers movie? Okay, we've got some Avengers fans. 2012, this particular Avengers movie came out, and there's a scene in it where Thor's brother, so Thor's kind of a god, and Thor's brother, Lukai, I believe is how it's pronounced, is having an argument with the Incredible Hulk. So, and Lukai is just getting really, really frustrated with the Incredible Hulk, and he says to him, "I am a god, and you are a dull creature." And you think about how the Incredible Hulk responded. He picked him up, and he beat up this little god. Just smashed him and threw him on the thing. And as he was walking away, he said, "Puny god." And I think sometimes the way that we do our faith, we are really worshipping a puny God. We kind of don't realise how great God is and what God's desire for us is. And we don't understand the pure joy that God desires that we have out of the normal things of life. C.S. Lewis talks about the Shadowlands, and I think if I understand him right, he's saying many of the joys that we have in life, they are not the greatest thing, but they're shadows of the one who is greater beyond us. So he's saying you can enjoy the things of the world, but understand they are mere shadows of the God who is there. I've got this photo at home. It comes up on my screen every once in a while. It's me right in the middle of the North Island when I was running through the North Island. And the sun was obviously behind me. And it's just a shadow of me in front of me. And it kind of looks like a Darth Vader kind of look to it. But, you know, the shadow is not me. The shadow is an image of me. But if I'm not there, the shadow wouldn't be there either. And so the joys of life are meant to be shadows of the goodness of God. They are meant to be enjoyed, but they're meant to be enjoyed within the perspective of looking beyond to the sun that creates the shadow in the first place. In 398, Augustine wrote a confession, the book Confession, and he said in this very famous phrase, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And it's true that we need to find our ultimate rest in the place of God, that God fills that vacuum within us. In 1987, there was a movie, I don't know if anybody saw it, called Babette's Feast. I haven't actually read it, but I haven't seen it, but I was reading a synopsis of it, and I really liked the premise of the story. So it's set in Denmark in a Danish Christian community in 1870 during the Franco-Prussian War. And there's a refugee called Babette who is taken in by this community. And the thing that she notices about this Christian community is that they're very austere and very grim. The way they live their faith is a very puritanical kind of, in the worst sense of the word. They kind of don't have that sense of joy. They have that sense of duty and doing the right thing because it has to be done. So she gets taken in, and then surprisingly she gets an inheritance. She gets some money. And she was a cook in a former life, so what she decides to do is to spend her entire inheritance on one big feast. So she throws this big party for this austere community, essentially saying, "I am so grateful that you took me in, and we can celebrate." And really, that's the image of God. The image of God is not meant to be this austere community where we all sit down and do the right things for the wrong reasons. It's meant to be a place of party, of celebration, of recognising all that God has done. And really, Babette understood the heart of God more than that Christian community understand the heart of God. Eric Liddell, that very famous Scottish runner, 1924 Olympics, he said it wasn't really until he found the heart of God that he could enjoy running. And this is what he said after he had become a Christian and was running. "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." So he found this immense joy in doing a very natural thing, but all of a sudden the natural thing he was doing was for a greater purpose. So when we eat and when we drink and when we have sex and when we have fun with family and when we run and when we walk and when we work and we do all of those things, great joy can be had, but also greater joy can be had when we understand we do it for somebody who is greater than us. I read this quote by a guy called Alcorn this week, and he said about marriage, I really like this, "The man who knows his wife is secondary to God can find great happiness in a relationship with her. In contrast, the man who makes his wife primary will be continuously disappointed because she can't meet his deepest need. Because he tries to make her into more than any human being can be, both will suffer. So it's interesting that when we make somebody more important than they are, they disappoint us. But when we put them in place, in the rightful place under God, we can have great joy and satisfaction in those relationships. And God intends that we have great joy and satisfaction in here. I'd put it this way. Your consistent level of joy is a barometer of your true fellowship with God and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Low pressure indicates a need to consider what you believe about God and how you're walking in God. It's not the only thing, but it's one of those things that points to something else. I was talking to Alan earlier on as a doctor. He will notice things in people that would pass us by. But he might notice some little thing that's a barometer, points to something else, and maybe something really dangerous in us. So we need to see those things that are barometers. I think of faith like this, like a bucket. I often use this illustration, I love it. That fellowship with God and his children is like pouring into our bucket. And that our level of joy comes up as we fellowship with God and with others. And that's pouring in. But in the bottom of the bucket are holes. And essentially there are two holes. The hole of wrong belief and the hole of wrong behaviour. And both of those things are drawing out of our bucket. We can still experience joy, but we don't experience to the level that God has for us. In Romans 12 verse 2 it says, be transformed, which I think is behaviour, by the renewing of your mind, which is belief. So there's this behaviour part and there's this belief part and they interrelate with one another. So when we're not experiencing joy at a level we probably, and our barometer is saying something's wrong, we can start to go, look, is there something in what I believe wrong about God that's impacting me? Or is there some behaviour that I'm doing in my life that is impacting me? And it helps us kind of measure those things. So look at it like this. If I really believe that God is a good, good father, then I don't have anxiety because I can trust in his provision. Now, I know there are mental health issues, that some people deal with issues more than other people, but even things like anxiety, they are ultimately below them a way of thinking. And just fixing up a few things might not resolve it completely. We might need other help and medication and whatever, but it does point to a wrong belief system that we have in behind that. Well, if I believe that God is for me and not against me, then no longer do I obey out of duty. I actually obey his commands because I know they are good for me. So I don't say, well, God's just saying I can't do that. Now, God is on my side and God wants what is good for me. He's told me not to go there for a reason, even when I don't understand what those reasons are. What if I believe God's kingdom is a party, and there's lots of images in the Bible about that, then I can eat and drink and work and play with gusto. I don't have to feel guilty about enjoying the things of this world, understanding their purpose and their place. They are not the ultimate thing, but they are pointing to something better. So I think about it like this. I'm going to go into 1 John and just show you. So in this passage that was read, it intersperses these beliefs and these behaviours. And we often get it wrong. We often think, oh no, I've just got to do the right thing. And we go one way. Or we go, oh, I've just got to get my thinking right. And we go the other way. And we've got to understand these things intersperse with one another. What we believe impacts our behaviour, and what we do impacts what we believe. I guarantee if you choose to live against God's word for any length of time, what you believe about God will change because you'll bring your belief into line with your behaviour. You'll justify your own behaviour. So we have to keep on going. Is it my belief? Is it my behaviour? And go through this circle. So here are some examples of how that works out in this particular passage. One of the beliefs in 1 verse 5, it says, God is light, in him there is no darkness. If I really, really believe God is light and that there's no darkness in him at all, then I seek to walk in the light. I did a survival course a few years ago, and one of the things they taught us was don't drink water out of a stream, even if it's in the middle of the bush and you think it's really healthy. Don't drink the water straight from the stream, because there could be a dead animal just around the corner and you're getting all those germs. And water is really important. So what are you going to do? Well, you can boil water, but if you don't have fire, what do? Well, if you're on a sunny day, what you can do is take a plastic bottle, put the water in the bottle and leave it out in the sun, and that sun will eventually kill the germs. And the stronger the sun, the quicker the germs are killed and the safer the water becomes. See, light kills germs and it pushes it out. So we should be seeking to walk in the light. See, as a belief, if we claim to be without sin, claiming to be without sin is deception. So there was actually a view of the world in which he was living. Some people were saying, there's no sin at all. We're all perfect. And therefore, they didn't need Jesus. Other people were going, you know what? Jesus has come into me. I am perfect now. I never live in sin anymore. And so I no longer need to confess sin. The Bible is quite clear. There is sin. We confess to it and repent of it. But we will keep on sinning until we go into heaven. And this is just saying, hey, you've got to keep short accounts with God. Come before God and the person that you've harmed and confess your sins, because that is good for you. It says the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. So kind of the logical outworking of really believing that God purifies us from sin is that we seek not to sin. Now, I love this part of 1 John because he says, do not sin. But when you do, come to God and confess it. So the Bible sets this really, really high standard, and it never lowers the standard. It says aim for that standard, but when you fall short, there is somebody who can come beside you and help you at that point. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Like when we have children, we shouldn't lower to their standards of cleanliness, maybe, in the bedroom. We say, no, this is the standard we expect of you. But we're going to come beside you and help to get to that. You know, expecting a 3-year-old to tidy their room as well as maybe a 12 or a 15-year-old is just unfair. So I'm going to come beside you and show you how to do those things. Now, let me just be truthful. Our rule in our house with our children was if they could close the door on their bedroom, it didn't matter what was in the bedroom. That was their space. We just let them do the thing. But it couldn't invade out into the common space. So you just got to kind of come up with the rules that work for your family, but then you've got to help your children grow into those rules. Or if we believe that Jesus is our advocate and our sacrifice. Now, this was a real big argument in the day. Some people say, now, Jesus was just purely a good example. But the Bible is quite clear that Jesus is a sacrifice for our sin. That in the Old Testament, there were animal sacrifices and all that. Jesus replaced all of that. And if Jesus hadn't died for us, the penalty of sin had not been paid for. And that's a really, really significant belief. So that changes when we come to the Lord's Supper, what we really believe we are celebrating. Are we just celebrating somebody who did a great job, maybe better than any one of us? Or are we celebrating somebody who sacrificed his life on our behalf and paid for our sins, so we're atoned for? And I would say that the result is fellowship with God and thus joy. As we get our beliefs and as we get our behaviours, and hopefully it's a virtuous spiral upwards, but it can very easily become a negative spiral downwards as well. And joy is the barometer to say, are you going upwards or are you going downwards? I remember somebody once said, I think it was Tony Campolo, he said, living the Christian life is like a jeep ride up a hill. There's lots and ups and downs and ups and downs and ups and downs, but I'd rather the down at the top than the up at the bottom. It's When you're at the bottom of the hill, it doesn't matter how high you are, it's never as high as the low that is at the top of the hill. And our faith needs, we need to recognise that up and down nature, but hopefully the direction is towards fellowship with our Father and our Son. Let me finish there. Lord God, thank you that you are the God who desires that we have true fellowship with you, that we come to experience a joy that no one else can give. Lord, we ask that we would enjoy the life that you have given us, the family, the friends, the jobs, the retirement, the everything that you've given us, that we have great joy in those things, but that those things are only ever pointers to something greater, that you are indeed the great God and the great King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.